Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
The word of the Lord, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. You may be seated. I hear a lot of people talk about how difficult, how hard it is to be a Christian. And I know that there is a price to pay. Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice and price for us. But if you're going to be a Christian, Jesus said you're going to have to pick up your cross and follow him. There is a price to pay. And so I understand that it can be difficult being a Christian. But the Word of God has declared that the way of the transgressor is hard. It's harder not to be a Christian. I want to talk to you a little while on the subject. It's harder to go to hell from here. That's our goal. That's Pastor Brandon and my goal, is to make it harder to go to hell from Living Way Church than any other place in this city. In Acts chapter 26, it's the wonderful account of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a man, he was a terrorist in the name of Judaism. Like so many people that are religious, he was eaten up with his religion, and he believed everybody that was not a Jew, practicing Jew, was a heretic, that they were enemies of God. And he took upon himself the role of a terrorist, and that was to kill people that called themselves Christians. And on the road to Damascus, this persecuting Christian terrorist was struck down by the Lord. And he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And the voice of the Lord came back and said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." It's hard to kick against the goads. Jesus Christ died for every human being on the face of the earth. And not only has he died for us, in this translation, he calls it goads. We have them when we're dealing with livestock. We have little sticks and different things. And Pastor Brandon bought me one that's really good. It's a big plastic one, and it's got some noisemakers inside, so you don't have to hit them with it. You just shake it, and it scares these cows or whatever to go in the right direction. Well, that's what he's talking about when he's talking about goats, things that will cause you to go in the right direction. And so God has a plan for your life, and that plan is that you would go in the right direction. But most people are not going in the right direction, and Jesus Christ said that. He said, "Narrow is the way to truth and salvation, but broad is the way to destruction." And we are living in a time where we like to assume that everybody that dies, if they're, you know, halfway decent people, they're in heaven. That's a wonderful thought to have, but it's contrary to the Word of God. Now, I've been preaching the gospel for a long time, and as a young man being raised in church, when I started preaching the gospel, I had to determine what I believed and what I thought and what my opinions were. Finally, it registered on me, were not important. What God says and what truth is important. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I don't see a lot of Christians, or a lot of Christians I see, do not espouse this 30th verse. They don't believe that the Lord, that the yoke of the Lord is easy, and they don't believe the burden of the Lord is light. But I do. I compare it to people I see in the world and their life and my life. My life is better than theirs. My way is easier than theirs. So how can the yoke of the Lord be easy? It's the fact that it is a double yoke. If you know anything about livestock and horses and oxen and all of that, what you put on them to get them to pull the load is a yoke. It goes around their neck, and it goes under the shoulders, which is the strongest part, so they can pull a heavy load. But when you become a Christian, what that means is you're no longer pulling a single yoke. You now have a double yoke. That means Christ is in the yoke for you. and that he can do what we would call the heavy lifting or the heavy pulling. And so if you're a Christian, it doesn't tell you that you're going to have a trialless life. It doesn't tell you that everything is going to work perfectly, but it tells you that now you've got a partner, and that partner is the creator of the universe, and he will share it with you. It's a double yoke. And so that makes life much easier. But Jesus Christ was very truthful with us. He told us truth. And that's something that we find difficult today, is to find people that will speak truth to you. You know, your greatest enemy is not your doctor that won't tell you the truth about your health. Your greatest enemy is not a politician that will lie to you to get your votes. Your greatest enemy is someone that you look to for spiritual guidance, a preacher, a pastor, a rabbi, a priest, that won't tell you the truth. And there is a lot of motivation today for spiritual leaders to be untruthful. We live in such a competitive society, and we want to be accepted as spiritual leaders. We want to be successful as spiritual leaders. And God puts in his word a little word called emulation. And that means the desire to equal or excel your brother. And Facebook is just replete with this illustration, that churches are competing one against another, that spiritual leaders are competing one against another. And so it becomes incumbent upon those leaders that are competitive with other spiritual leaders, that they exaggerate things, that they simply do not speak truth, and they will be very open to me behind closed doors. Oh, I don't preach that. I wouldn't have anybody left in my church. We're more concerned today as spiritual leaders with the success of our fellowships, our churches, our synagogues, than we are with telling people the truth. And so what has now become a motivation is that our church is successful at any cost. That means we have a large group of people, and we have a large budget, and we are successful. I'm a little older, and I might have been naive coming up, but I started preaching, Brother Percy, at a very young age. And most of the guys that I was preaching for were 40, 50, 60, even 70 years of age. And here I was, just a kid, a teenager, preaching in their pulpits. But I got to spend a lot of time with these people, and they were unique people. And there were a people that I don't seem to meet as often as I would like to, but their sincerity was a tangible thing. And they weren't trying to build great churches. They were trying to save souls. And I don't hear that same tone today. Everywhere I go, it's just about success in your ministry, and building a big church, and creating a great budget. But I don't hear a lot about the individual person in the pew. I have a lot of friends that are more concerned about the 99 than they are the one lost sheep that has fallen in the ravine. We have to get back as preachers and leaders in America, because I'm going to tell you what, the White House is not going to save America, and the schoolhouse is not going to save America. If America is going to be saved on this Memorial Day 2021, it's going to be saved at the church house. And the church house is not going to save America if all we're interested in is crowds and money. We've got to be concerned about every individual that walks through these doors. And so Jesus Christ, believe it or not, sweet little Jesus, kind little Jesus, the Jesus that we love to wear the bracelet, what would Jesus do? Put the fish on our car? That sweet little Jesus that somehow walked through this earth and never ever caused any hostility, never ever in any way rumpled anybody's faith, that's the Jesus that we subscribe to. But it's really not the Jesus of the Bible. He was much different than that, because he declared that he was the truth, and only truth would set people free. Truth does not always make people glad. More often than not, truth makes people mad. They don't want to hear the truth, because we want to stay like we are, regardless of how wrong it is. We still want to stay that way. And so when Jesus Christ talked to this world in 3.5 years ministry, he was brutally honest. brutally honest, called people serpents and snakes. That wasn't because he was hostile. The Bible said, you say that Jesus came to bring peace. He said, no, he came to bring a sword of division. He came to carve people out and to say, if you really want to be saved, there is a way to be saved. And as sure as I stand here today, ladies and gentlemen, I believe there is a heaven, a wonderful place of heaven that people are going to every day. But I also believe that regardless of what this modern religious society says, there is a real hell. As I said, when I was a young preacher, I had to start formulating ideas. And those ideas were not based upon what was acceptable and what was successful. But I really have a strong belief that the Bible is the Word of God. And I don't believe it matters what I say if I say something outside the Word of God. It doesn't matter what Billy Graham said if it was outside the will of God. It doesn't matter what the Pope in Rome says if it's not the Word of God. For there is a verse that says, let God be true and every man a liar. We are warned whether we want to please God or whether we want to please man. You are a unique group of people that have selected Living Way as your church because you have decided you would rather serve God, please God, than please man. There's some serious people in this congregation that comes and calls this their church home. I've had so many people say, well, I don't believe there is a hell. Well, there is a hell according to the Word of God. I've had people, other people, particularly young people, say, I don't mind going to hell. Oh, yes, you will. Because hell is exactly opposite of what you like. Because you are just addicted to music. There is no music in hell. There are no parties of friends. There is no dancing. There is no alcohol. It's just not a party, friend. It is a real place of suffering. And so we want to make Living Way Church a place where it's hard to go to hell from. In order to do that, we might have to be drastically different than the world. We might even have to be drastically different than the modern church. The modern church that has traded the gospel of Jesus Christ for what they're now calling the gospel of grace. And to them, grace simply means that you're saved no matter what. Not anything you can do about it. You are drugged, screaming, and crying to heaven whether you want to go or not. That's simply not true. You have to make up your mind to go to heaven. Thank God for amazing grace, but grace is not a synonym for doing nothing. Grace simply means that we that had no hope, which I was of one and you were one, we simply had no hope. We were without, the Bible said. That's the phraseology of the Bible. We were without. But grace suddenly appeared, and grace opened a door and made available to us and access us to everything that God had, and we did not have that opportunity before. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way. He is amazing grace. He made everything available to us. But believe it or not, this sweet little Jesus taught more about hell, not only than any one person in the Bible. He taught more about hell than all the people combined in the Bible. It was a real subject to him. You know, we cannot be properly grateful, and gratitude is a part of Christianity. Gratitude has to be a part of our citizenship and patriotism. We have to be thankful and grateful for what we received in this country. But even more than that, gratitude has to be a part of our salvation. But we cannot be totally grateful just by knowing what Jesus saved us for, and that's where we are. Jesus saved us for heaven. Jesus saved us so we would have a good life and a nice family and a car that runs and a nice home. Jesus saved us for. It's part of the prosperity gospel, which I embrace. I just believe it's not the cake. It's the icing on the cake. That's not the real message. The real message is I am saved. And so if we are going to be grateful, we cannot be grateful enough. We cannot have enough gratitude by just knowing what Jesus saved us for. If we're going to have true gratitude, we must know what Jesus saved us from. Jesus Christ saved me from hell. It is a real living place. The greatest sign of God's love for us, the Scripture teaches us, is not God's approval. It's not even the well done that we're all searching for. No, the Bible said in Proverbs, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his corrections. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. That's in the Old Testament. But the writer of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, would say it this way in Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth everyone whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Friend, we have to endure the chastening of the Lord. The Lord is not going to say you're fine just like you are. I didn't save you to keep you like you are. I saved you to change you to be more like me, to receive the mind of Christ. I had a great mother. I had a great mother, a great father. The greatest sign of my mother's love for me was not the fact that she ironed my underwear and she ironed my socks. She was very diligent in those things. But rather, the greatest thing she did for me was not those things. It was the instilling of godly principles in my life. And a lot of that was things I should not do, and others were things I should do. She instilled in me a desire to go to God's house. And all of these years later, I cannot think about being in this world and not attending God's house with faithfulness. You know, I'm in very good health at my age. But when there comes a time when I'm no longer relevant, and some of you might be saying, that's right now, Pastor. When there comes a time when I'm not relevant, and Pastor Brandon, Pastor Becky, those around me say, you know, Steve, it's just time for you to sit down. I want to tell you that I'm going to sit down and I'm going to listen, because the house of God is just a home to me. And that started because my mother instilled in me the habit and the love of going to God's house, and I am eternally grateful. But there is a reality of hell. If you were to ask me what is the most unpleasant subject in the Bible, I would tell you without question it is hell. I hate the subject of hell. My two favorite subjects to preach on are faith and praise. Those are my two favorite subjects. If it were left up to me and there was no leading of the Holy Spirit and God did not chide me and say, you need to talk about this today, I would talk about worship and I would talk about faith every service. And I nearly do. I nearly get God to give me that privilege. About 90% of my sermons are going to be about faith and worship. But the truth is, there is a real message in the Bible about hell, and I absolutely hate it. When I was a young man just starting my ministry, I discovered a man that was the president of a Bible college, an apostolic Pentecostal Bible college that I revered greatly. And it was to my greatest delight when I found out that this tongue-talking, Holy Ghost-filled president of a Bible college did not believe in hell. He instantly became my hero. He believed in what, in theologic terms, is known as the annihilation of the wicked. That when you die, there might be a little pain, and that's it. You just disappear for eternity. And I loved that doctrine. And I espoused it not verbally, but in my mind, I said, I love that. And so as a young man, I sought diligently through the scripture that I might align myself with this great man. But the problem was, when I read the scripture, I found out this man was totally wrong. He had simply adopted a doctrine that was more pleasing to his intellect, because he was an intellect and a nice man. But if you read the Bible, that's simply not true. Even a cursory read-through shows that Jesus talked about hell, and he talked about it plenty. In fact, Jesus talked about hell more than any other person in the Bible. In Luke 16, he describes a great chasm over which none may cross from there to us. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells of a time when people will be separated into two groups, one entering in his presence and the other banished to eternal fire. Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven and describes it more vividly. There's no denying that Jesus knew, believed, and warned against the absolute reality of hell. Well, the apostles warned us and told us, rather, that we should warn people of hell, and we should do it with tears. I haven't seen a preacher do that for 30 years. That just doesn't happen. We promise you cars and clothes. We promise you joy unspeakable, and all of these things are great. But there needs to be a real resolution that we tell people the truth, that they'd realize not only what they're saved for, but what they're saved from. Jesus does not only reference hell, he describes it. He describes it in Luke 16:23 as a place of eternal torment. This is not some preacher. This is Jesus. A place where the worm does not die, Mark 9:48, where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret, Matthew 13:42, and from which there is no return, even to warn loved ones, according to Luke 16. You can't come out of hell and warn somebody that's not dead yet. It's just not happening. Jesus compared it to Gehenna, which was a trash dump outside the walls of Jericho, which there was a perpetual fire. They just burnt their trash, and the fire never went out. Jesus compared hell to that. You say, why would Jesus do that? Love compels Jesus to warn us of hell, to tell us the truth. It is the truth that makes us free. And I join with the Apostle Paul, and I have for a long time. It's been my privilege to preach for a long time to lots of people all over this country, to small crowds and no crowds and to big crowds and on television where tens of millions of people are watching. That's been my privilege. But I join with the Apostle Paul with this certain spirit that's always on me. And Paul said, I'm concerned after I preach the gospel to others and compel them to come to Christ that I might become a castaway. That is very concerning to me. You see, so many people teach you that to be called to preach is really the greatest honor you can have on this earth. I don't quite see it that way. I was sitting at a table doing just fine, and somebody was serving me. But when God tapped me on the shoulder and said, you're going to preach the gospel, that meant I no longer enjoy the indulgence of sitting at a table being served. But now I'm going from the kitchen to the table, and I am serving others. That's what it really means to be a preacher. You've got to bring them the gospel. And the Bible warns us that we will be judged for whether we told them truth or whether we gave them teachings that would satisfy their itching ears. And that's where we are today. Just fill the building. Don't mention anything that's going to be controversial. Don't mention anything that's going to be offensive. Just keep packing the pews and counting the dollars. That's a terrible place to live. But I want to make this a harder place to go to hell from than any other place in San Antonio, and I believe it is. If you're going to go to hell from Living Way Church, let me tell you some of the things that you're going to have to experience. You're going to have to overcome the will of God, because it's not the will of God that anybody go to hell. Hell was not even made for people. It was created for the demons and Satan. But now that Satan and his demons have caused many to subscribe to their philosophy, it will end up being their lasting living place. But the Bible teaches us the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men would count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This world is a mess, and we that find ourselves holy and believers and love Jesus and want to see him face to face are saying, what are you waiting on? He tells us exactly what he's waiting on. He's waiting for events to come to a crescendo. And those events somehow are going to cause millions and perhaps billions of people to come to repentance. That there's going to be a revival. That there's going to be a harvest. There's going to be a gathering such as we've never seen. The Bible said from the four corners of the earth. And so God sits on his throne and patiently endures, even though he is suffering and suffering long. He is doing that because he is not willing that any should perish. You're going to hear that message over and over here at Living Way Church. If you come here, you're going to hear the fact that God loves you and God does not want you to go to hell. And that he will take the goads, whatever they are, and he will push you and prod you to guide you and try to save you from your mother's womb. Try to save you from your neighborhood. Try to save you from your school system. Try to save you from a philosophy that says everybody is doing it. Jesus loves you so much that there will be times when you wake up out of your sleep and you'll say, why am I awake? That's because the God that created you loves you so much that he's sitting at the foot of your bed and he's saying, come to repentance. I am suffering long for you. And so if you're going to go to hell, you're going to have to overcome that here. Number two, you're going to have to overcome intercessors if you're going to go to hell from here. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for you. A God that is so holy that he literally is offended by your sin and your filth and your ungodliness. that says we deserve judgment is tempered by a Christ that sits at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible said he is an intercessor. He interceded for me while I was yet a sinner. And now I am saved. He's still at the right hand of the Father bragging on me. Your name comes up regularly in heaven, and it's on the lips of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is interceding for you. And so if you choose to go to hell, you're going to have to overcome not only the works of Calvary, but the intercessory work of Christ as he sits beside the Father. Not only that, but the Bible said, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Friend, we have people in this church, not everybody. I wish we could say we had 1,000 or two. We don't. But we've got some, a few, that are real intercessors in this church. And no matter what you're doing, no matter how you're giving into the flesh, no matter how you stray, no matter how infrequently you come to the house of God, there are people in this church known as intercessors, and they're calling your name. They're praying for you. They're praying for your spouse. They're praying for your children. If you're going to go to hell from Living Way, you're going to have to go through a great crowd of intercessors. And number three, we have to resist his love. If you're going to go to hell, you have to resist the love of God. For God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 13:8 tells us love never fails. And so the love of God is perpetually working in your behalf. It's the love that rescued the prodigal from the pig pen. When the prodigal decided that he would go another way away from God, on a way to hell, a long way from the Father's house, a long way from heaven. And when you looked at him, he was covered with filth. He was covered with slop. He was covered with everything the world at this point in time will find despicable. The love of the Father did not cease. And no matter where you find yourself, if you come to Living Way for a while and you fade away, we're not going to quit praying for you. The intercessors are not going to quit praying. But most of all, the love of God is still going to be commended to you. It will search every joint in every bar room. It will search every divorce court. It will look in every pig pen on the chance that you might respond to the love of God, because the love of God simply never fails. It's the love that leads the 99 and says, I would like to just be with the church folk, but I'm going to go out into the world and find that one that used to be. There are all kinds of people that used to be here at Living Way that are not here anymore. I pray to God that they're all in great churches filled with God's Spirit doing great things, but that is really naive, for the truth is most of them are not going anywhere, and they have lost their allegiance to God. They no longer have a prayer language or a prayer life. They no longer entertain God in their thoughts, but God has not given up on them. He'll go to their pig pen. He will go to the chasm in which they've fallen as that one lost sheep. And friend, we need to do the same. We need to continue to pray for them and love them that they would be reclaimed, because hell is a terrible, terrible place. We have to ignore the truth that is preached every service from this pulpit. Now, that's not true with every church. Some preachers have learned to refine their message until it's not about people being saved at all. It's about making uncomfortable people feel very comfortable, about unsaved people feeling very saved. But some point in time, you've got to tell people the truth. You've got to preach the gospel to them. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what we want to do in this church, is not just build a corporate 500 church. We want to build a church that is filled with people that are saved. There's nothing worse than to think that after all the years that I've spent in San Antonio, that when I go to heaven, I will leave a church that is packed with people that are unsaved. I want people that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, people that have truly been born again, that have heard the call of Christ and allowed his Spirit to come and dwell in them. And fifth, the Bible said, sin not. And so somebody said, preacher, I hear what you're saying, but I just can't help myself. I'm just a sinner. I've come and I've come to the church and I've done this and done that and I've got baptized and I've made many trips to it. But the truth is, I just have a propensity for sin. The Bible said if a man says he sinned not, he's a liar. That's just in our flesh. But John would write to us and he said, this is the apex. This is the goal you shoot for. This is the target. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. That's the position of this church. We tell you, sin not. We tell you to lay the bottle down. We tell you to drop the drug syringe. We tell you to no longer engage in a moral relationship. We're going to preach to you that you come out from the world and be sinless. But you're going to respond, preacher, I'm sorry. I just can't do that. I'm just on my way to hell, and there's nothing you or God or I can do about it. Oh, yes, there is. For he writes to you, sin not. But then he gives this postscript. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Ladies and gentlemen, it was a terrible thing when Adam and Eve ate the fruit that plunged all of us in this sin-cursed life, but that was not their biggest mistake. It was after they sinned, they fled from God and hid from his presence. I'm here to tell you, no matter what happens in your life, and no matter how many times you sin, and no matter how many times you are just devastated that you did things you thought you would never do again, I urge you that we as preachers and as a church will not castigate nor cast you away, but we will embrace you like the father embracing the prodigal and say, we would to God that you sin not. But if you do sin, we want to tell you about our advocate, the man Christ Jesus. He loves you so much that he died in your place. You see, Jesus Christ has the credentials to do what he wants to do. There's nobody that can deny him a sinner because he died on the cross for that sinner. He paid the ultimate price for you. So I say to you, if you miss God, if you miss the mark, if you look in the mirror and say you're a hypocrite, don't go back to the lazy boy. Get yourself together and come to God's house. And allow God's Spirit to work on you. Allow God, Jesus Christ, the advocate, to petition God again on your behalf, because he will, because the Bible teaches his mercy is fresh every morning. We're going to preach that here at Living Way because we don't want you to go to hell. This is a hard place to go to hell from, because we preach the God that will forgive you 70 times 7 every day. We preach a God that his mercy knows no limit. We preach to you a God that his grace is without quantity and it is here and saying to you, come just as you are one more time. And you say, well, preacher, I've tried, but I'm just going to hell and there's nothing I can do about it, because as many times as I've tried, I've fallen just as many. But we here at Living Way are going to remind you, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. The wicked just lies there. But praise God, the people that want to go to heaven, they rise up again. And he uses that 7 times. You say 8 times is a disaster? No, 7 times is perfection. What he's saying is you can't be numbered. He's simply saying it's God's perfect number. If you really want to be righteous, if you really want to go to heaven, it doesn't matter how many times you fall, you can rise up again. And that's the message of the church. Jesus is not giving up on anybody, and I'm not giving up on anybody. I'm not giving up on anybody regardless of what their sexual orientation is or how great their sins of adultery is or the fact that they've got a lying tongue or the fact that they've got thieving hands. I'm not going to give up on anybody, because hell is too hot and hell is too long and heaven is too sweet, and Jesus Christ literally paid too great a price for anybody to slip from his grasp. And so I say to you, finally, my brethren, you say, I would try. My brother was a case study in this. He was such a sweet guy, but my brother was a weak man. He really was. He was just such a good guy. If I was with him and said, Johnny, let's go to church, he'd come to church. Maybe he hadn't been to church for months. But if I suggested he go, he would come if I saw him. And when I preached or some other preacher preached, oh, he wouldn't sit back there. He would cry like a baby. And then he'd get up and he'd come to this altar and he'd begin to pray all over again. But unfortunately, if you suggested he go to the bar and get drunk, he'd do that too. He was a weak man. I think there is a heaven for weak people. I think that God has a remedy, but you've got to do this. He said, let the weak say, I am strong. He said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Friend, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you, and he's doing everything within his power to save you. But you've got to make the effort. You simply can't quit. You simply can't stop. No matter how you've fallen, no matter how you've sinned, you simply got to say, I will not give up. I will not stop. Even the great psalmist, the man after God's own heart, said, I just got sick and tired of it. Do you ever just get sick and tired? You just get tired of looking around you and seeing how things are. David said, I tried to serve the Lord, but he said, I looked around and he said, I saw evil, rich people. And those evil, rich people, he said, it looked like they were doing better than I was. And he said, when I saw that, it caused me to let go. It caused me to look away. It caused my feet to slip. And he said, I was almost gone. He uses that word, almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped because I saw somebody win the lottery and they were just devils. I saw evil people sing songs and made them hundreds of millions of dollars. And I had a little song for the Lord, and somebody listened and said, that's not good. And it hurt me because it came from my heart. My feet were almost asleep. And David said, I was just about gone. But he said, until I went to the sanctuary of God. Above all, ladies and gentlemen, stay in church. Come to church. Come often. Because I promise you that church is miraculous. It's good to watch at home if you can't get here, but it's not the same. You need to come together. You need to assemble together. You need to make the effort to be here because there's miracles that happen in God's house. And I'll tell you what it is. The flames of hell have reached out to get you, but in hell, in the house of God, we can beat back the flames of hell. We can give you strength for your weakness. We can give you joy for your sadness, praise God. We can give you righteousness for your sins. We can pick you up when you fall. And friend, we intend to do that. Many years ago, I was starting this church, 46 years ago now. It was amazing. I had so many pastor friends, young pastor friends. We were all in our 20s, and we were just getting ready to save the world. One man and I was supposed to start the church on the same Sunday, and I called him, and I said, brother, he was a good guy. I said, how many did you have on your first Sunday? I had six. He said, Brother Steve, I didn't start today. He said, I had second thoughts. He said, I looked at the interest rate, and he said, I looked at the price of gasoline, and he said, I decided I'd wait until things come down. He never did start that church. I started a church, gas was high, interest rates were high. If you're going to build a church, some preacher, young preacher out there, you realize that lumber is three or four times higher than it was a few months ago? Go ahead and build your church. Pay your price. You'll be glad you did. You can't worry about this world. And then there was another man. He became a phenomenon. We started a church at the very same time, and I didn't become a close friend of his, but good enough to spend some time with him. And so he run 100, and I run 100, and we run 200, and he run 200, and we run 500, and he run 500. And then we run 500, and he run 6,000. He called me one day personally on the phone. He said, Steve, how are you doing? I said, we're doing pretty good. He said, how much did you have? I said, about 500. He said, we had over 6,000 people. He said, Steve, you cannot build the kind of church you want to build preaching what you're preaching. He said, you're going to have to drop some things. He said, don't ever mention alcohol and the evils of it again. Don't ever mention. He went through a line of things you couldn't mention. And I lived with that. We 500, 600, 700, and he just kept soaring. He became a renowned, nationally known preacher. And then I heard he's getting a divorce. His church has found out that he has become an alcoholic. He wasn't even drinking when we started the church, but he went in that few year period and became an alcoholic. And the last time I saw him was walking into a motel that had a bar attached. And he said, hey, Steve, come in and have a drink with me. I said, what are you doing now? And he told me, well, my family's gone. And it's so sad. He had two little boys, and they grew up to be Brandon's age now. They went back to that very city where their dad had that colossal 6,000, attendance, 6,000 attendants. They went back there a few years ago, because that church no longer exists. It went to zero. They went there with their mother, the woman that he had divorced, and tried to resurrect that church. And they tried for a year or two, but it didn't work. They finally had to leave and say, you just can't go back when somebody misses it that bad. And then I had another friend, one of my closest friends ever. We spent a lot of time together. And somewhere our path just became divergent. We never had a crossword, but I could see his message was no longer the message of the Bible. It was the message of success. I'm going to have a church. And he did, a major church. And this very year, he's got a son, Brandon's age. This very son, this very year, the church called him. He was now the bishop, and his son, and dismissed them. Because they're both alcoholics. There are just some little foxes that you can't spare. And friend, whether this church runs 50,000 or 50, when it's said and done, we've got to be true to the gospel. And when you come to this church, you've got to know it's a place where I can get saved. It's a place where they won't beat me up, but they'll prod me, stick me. Because we're all going to heaven. And I have a real goal for this church. It's not to be the biggest church in San Antonio. It's not to have the greatest amount of money in the bank or the greatest cash flow. But I would like to have the largest percentage of people from this church go to heaven than any church in town. Any church in town. I heard him interview a great basketball coach this week, and they start talking about his percentage of winning, which had about a 700% win rate, which is awesome. He said, that's not important. He pulled out a little piece of paper, and he said, look at my percentage of kids that graduated from college with a degree. He said, that was my goal. I'm just exactly like the coach. It's not about how many people that we had come through these doors. It's how many people we caused to miss hell and go to heaven. And I'm convinced that it's going to be thousands in our lifetime. Would you stand on your feet, lift your hands right now, and give God some praise and worship? Jesus is in this house right now, and Jesus loves you. And every day, I want to remind you about salvation, because it would be unfair of me to do any less, because I remind myself, Brother Dan, above all, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to see Jesus. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And Jesus Christ has made that possible. I wonder if there's anybody in this building right now that you've made the mistake of trying to appease a pastor. You made the mistake of trying to fit into a congregation. That's really not what it's about. It's about pleasing Jesus Christ to the place that you will be saved, regardless of every effort the devil makes to destroy you. As we are singing right now, I'm going to ask you, if you're not sure that you're saved, would you dare to step out? You said it'd be embarrassing to me. Embarrassment lasts for such a small time, and eternity is forever. Would you step out and walk down this aisle right now?